Okay, I think we're just ready to get started. We're doing a study in Revelation. We are in chapter 9. We've come all the way up from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 9. We are in chapter 9, part 12, in our study. And I'm pretty sure that tonight will be the last part for chapter 9. And Lord willing, next Thursday we'll be moving into chapter 10. So let's see where we'll get started here. We just got a few things to look at, and then we're going to go back and kind of recap the chapter, put it in perspective, sort of give a review this evening on this chapter and the things that we've been looking at and studying over the past weeks as we've been looking here in the book of Revelation chapter 9. We left off last week, and we were looking at Revelation chapter 16, which I think we pretty much finished, but we're going to just look very quickly through it. There's only a few verses here. It picks up in verse 12, and it goes through verse 16, so we got four verses that give us some more information concerning Revelation chapter 9 and the sixth messenger sounding. We saw how the sixth messenger sounding is identifying with the second woe, and that has been something we've been looking at also. We're going to look a little bit at that tonight also again. But in Revelation chapter 16, we read in verse 12, and the sixth messenger poured. And we've been seeing how there is a relationship with the messengers that are pouring out their vials into different places. In this case, it is the sixth messenger pouring out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. And this is identifying the water, of course, is identifying with the gospel, and that's what we have been discovering, and we discovered. But it definitely relates to the sixth messenger sounding. It gives us some more information about the sixth messenger, the trumpet, the sixth trumpet. And so as we start to look at this language, it leads us into other places in the Bible, so we build a bigger picture. But in any event, the sixth messenger poured out his vial into the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. The gospel was there dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world. And the kings of the earth, in this case, is a picture of the false prophets. I have looked at the kings of the earth, and I think, and I know others have too, I think Dave has looked at the kings of the earth, and I think I've done a study on this, and if I haven't, we will do a study on the phrase kings of the earth. Matter of fact, I'll make a note of that, and if we haven't done a study on that phrase, earth, if we haven't done a study on that phrase yet, then anything recorded that is that we got up on the BibleOnly.net, then what I might do, since we're in between chapters, going from chapter 9 to chapter 10, I might take next week just to do a study on the kings of the earth, and then after that go into Revelation chapter 10. But we'll see. But in any event, the kings of the earth is identifying with the false prophets. I know there's been a little confusion on that phrase in the past, and I know even I thought that sometimes the kings of the earth is referencing the body of Christ. But I don't think that conclusion is valid, if I remember. But in any event, the kings of the earth, most definitely here in Revelation 16, verse 14, is focusing in on the false prophets in the church, the kings of the church. The earth is figurative language of the word. The word earth is figurative language of the church, the corporate body. And this is the rulership, the kings, the rulership in the church. The kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Behold, he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And then after this, we're then led into the seventh messenger sounding, or the seventh messenger pouring out the vial, which is Judgment Day itself. And so Armageddon, the stage of Armageddon has been set. And we'll look into the Armageddon picture as we move into the seventh trumpet. But going back, looking at some of these things that we've been looking at, one of the interesting things, of course, is this picture of looking at the beast. And I'd like to cover that just a little bit. We have done a study on the beast. We've done some in-depth study on the beast. We have done a study in Revelation 13, which I'm going to go back and review, and we may see if that study is still valid. We had done that, I know, before we understood a lot of other things, and so, in any event, we'll review that study and see if we're going to have to redo that now that we've learned so much as we've been going through the book of Revelation, as we've come into chapter 9 and enter into chapter 10 now. And I know that we've had a very, very good understanding of Revelation chapter 11 and Revelation chapter 12. I think it's been pretty solid understanding. We've had conclusions in those two chapters for years now. They seem to be holding on to the conclusion. The conclusions that we've got seem to be holding up as we've been testing it throughout scriptures. And so these are the chapters we will be moving into to put them within to our study of Revelation here soon. But the picture of the beast, we see that there are three unclean spirits like frogs. We looked a little bit at that last week. We saw that the frogs are identifying with something that was going on back in Egypt when Israel was being delivered, and there was a plague of frogs, and we saw that there was a relationship with that plague and what God is speaking about here with these frogs. One of the key pictures we saw is that there are three, and they are unclean. So there are three identifying with three persons, another father, another son, and another spirit. And the father is their father, the devil. The son is another Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is another spirit. If you are not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. And so this is Satan coming with his false gospel, bringing a gospel that appears to be the gospel of the kingdom, because he does use the name of Jesus. He blasphemes God. He comes in the name of Christian. He comes with another gospel. He comes with a spirit, but the spirit is an unholy spirit. And he causes the people to see the things of God as the things of the devil, and the things of the devil as the things of God. In other words, as the Bible puts it, they see the light for darkness, and the darkness for light, and the bitter for sweet, and the sweet for bitter. But it comes up out of the mouth of the dragon. And we know that the dragon is identified with Satan. Out of the mouth of the beast. The beast identifies with mankind, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. I just want to look a little bit at the beast, and then we're going to look at Revelation 11 a little bit to see how this information in there God refers to as the second woe, which is indeed Revelation chapter 6. We saw that clearly in our study, that God references fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet as three woes. The first woe being the fifth trumpet, clearly identified. Second woe being the sixth trumpet, clearly identified. And the third woe being the seventh, the last trumpet, clearly identified in scriptures. In our study, we have seen that very, very clearly. And there is a reference to the second woe in Revelation 11, which we'll look at in a minute or two. But I want to look at this beast and connect the beast. Let's look a little bit at Revelation 13. We're just going to read through that a little bit and get a picture of this beast. One of the things we're going to see is that God is speaking about two beasts, and I think it's significant in the fact that there are two to begin with. The number two is in view. It is identifying with the kingdom of Satan outside of the church and the kingdom of Satan inside the church, one coming up out of the earth, one coming up out of the sea. The sea identifies with the world, and indeed the kingdom of Satan comes up out of the world. The earth identifies with the church, and indeed, as we saw in Revelation chapter 9, the beast indeed does come up out of the earth in the sense as when he is loosed out of the bottomless pit. And of course it is Satan coming up out of the bottomless pit. But he is working inside the hearts of men. He is working with his false prophets. He is working in the hearts of men who are now taking a seat in the temple, and therefore Satan has taken a seat in the temple. And they are the kings of the earth, that is in reference to this. So we read in Revelation 13, verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, and upon his horn 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy." Now this word sand is a very, very interesting word. We read, it is the Greek word amos, and we read, for instance, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 26, And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and a great was the fall of it. And of course this is the parable of the two houses, one where a man builds his house upon a rock, and the other he builds upon the sand. We have done a study in this in the past, and one of the conclusions we discovered is that, of course, the rock identifies with Christ. We want to build our house on the rock. And the Bible teaches us that we want to dig deep into the earth. The earth is the church. In another, one of the other gospel, the Lord uses the word sand, dig deep into the sand. And that's where he's at right now. He's talking about building your house upon the sand. And so it's upon the earth, it's upon the church. You know, we don't want to rest in our denomination. We don't want to rest in our corporate church. We don't want to rest in the church or in men. We want to rest in Christ. We don't want to build our house and everything we think and everything we know upon our church. And of course, we know that the house has fallen, and those who have built the house upon the church has remained in the churches today. But in any event, this picture of sand is clearly identifying with the corporate church. People are building their house upon the corporate church, upon the things of men, and they're resting in the construction of the things of men and not in God. We read where God identifies the sand as the children of Israel. And I believe in this case, I think in this case we see the children of Israel identified as the corporate body. We read in Romans chapter 9, verse 26, "And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto him, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God." Elias also crieth concerning Israel, "Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea," same word sand, "and though the number of the children of Israel," this is corporate Israel, "be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved." So it's a remnant out of the children of Israel in the corporate sense that shall be saved. But again, here is identifying the corporate church, the people, as the sand of the sea. And so, again, we clearly get the picture, this idea of the sand identifying with the church. Now, back to Revelation 13, verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea," identifying with the corporate church, "and saw a beast rise up out of the sea," out of the world, "having seven heads." It is identifying with something that we see later, we see earlier, and I think later also, which identifies with the picture of the seven mountains. It identifies with the beast, which identifies with not only the corporate church here, but it identifies with the mystery Babylon, which again is the corporate church also. So here is this picture that God is developing in a relationship we're going to see between two different beasts, and it's really one beast. I stood upon the sand of the sea, saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads. It's a divided kingdom. There are seven heads, but the real focus of the seven is really focusing in on the idea. It's the perfection of what God has in view concerning the judgment upon this kingdom. And 10 horns. Horns identify with power. He indeed, Satan and his kingdom, and his prophets, his messengers indeed come with a Bible in their hand. They say, thus saith the Lord, and they do quote scripture. So here is 10 being the completeness. Horns identify with the power, which is in the words in the God's word. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. They are kings. And upon his head, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his beast and his feet were like the feet of the bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. This beast has some authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And this indeed is identifying with Satan and his kingdom. We'll take a look in a few minutes at some verses that are identifying with the fact that Satan will receive a deadly wound. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. One of the heads, as it were, wounded to death, and the deadly wound was healed. And the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And it was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him continue 42 months. Now, we just recently have discovered in our study, well, we've covered in our study, we've seen this for quite some time now, but we did cover in our study maybe last week or the week before concerning blasphemy. And blasphemy identifies with those who say that they are coming in the name of Christ. They say, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord has not said it. Those who claim to be Jews and are not. That is how one blasphemes. And here clearly identifies this beast with the corporate church. And it was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, claiming to be Jews, claiming to be Christian, claiming to be the children of God. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy, saying, thus saith the Lord, against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in the heavens. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. And it is Satan and his kingdom that comes to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all the kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. If any man have a ear, let him hear. He that leadeth in captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Now, when did the beast come up out of the earth? And that is identifying with Satan being loosed. And what comes up out of the earth when Satan is loosed? We've been looking at that. We saw the pictures. God is identifying them with the kings of the east in Revelation 16, verse 12, I believe it was, where God speaks of the sixth messenger pouring out his vial, and that the way of the kings of the east might be made or prepared. But what came up out of the bottomless pit? What came up out of the earth? We go back into Revelation 9 in the beginning of our study, and we read that the fifth messenger sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And of course, that is Christ who has the key. And it was the bottomless pit identifies with the place where Satan had been bound for 1,000 years. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose out of the bottomless pit a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, identifying with judgment. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the pit what? Smoke. Out of the smoke what? Locusts upon the earth. And as we've looked at this locust, as this starts to develop, we saw how this locust is identifying with the false prophets. It is identifying with the corporate churches that are going bringing another gospel. And it identifies with the kings of the earth. It goes on to tell us that the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses, and horses identify with the corporate body. prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold. They came as if they were the kingdom of God, and yet they were the kingdom of Satan. It had just appeared like crowns of gold, but they were fool's gold. And their faces were the faces of men. These are the false prophets. And they had hair as the hair of a woman. They are claiming to be Jerusalem, the mother of us all, but they indeed are Jerusalem below, which is still under the law. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They come with a false gospel, as Satan cometh about, seeking whom he may devour. That's the identifying with the teeth as the teeth of lions. So we see this picture of the beast, and it's coming up out of the earth, and we see how it is identifying with men. It is identifying with the kingdom of Satan coming and through men, in other words, in the hearts of unsaved men, being led to bring another gospel. They have the spirit of Antichrist. They don't have the spirit of Christ, and as the Lord teaches us, if they have not the spirit of Christ, they are none of His. So back to Revelation 13, verse 11, and I beheld another beast. This is that beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, two identifying with the church, horns identifying with the Word of God, with the fact that he's got a Bible in his hand. And he's like a lamb, coming to be as if he's showing himself as if he is the Lamb of God, another Jesus. But he spake as a dragon. He twisted Scripture. He gave it a private interpretation. He said, "Thus saith the Lord," quoted Scriptures, and then brought in the damnable heresies. And he exercised the power of the first beast. And now, remember, the first beast, which came up out of the world, has been assaulting churches, and that's a picture of Satan assaulting churches from within the churches, as God has turned churches over the church, you know, from time to time in the church age, over to Satan. And now it has come to a time here, as we've been seeing, is that this now judgment has come upon all of the corporate churches, all of the corporate body. This has become a megas tribulus. It is no longer a tribulation in various places, but has become large, has been found everywhere, as God uses the number four around it, it is universal. So he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven onto the earth in the sight of men. And fire, of course, identifies with judgment. And I think one of the biggest pictures here, this fire coming down from heaven, is bringing another gospel from the pulpit. You know, the heavens above, in this particular case, the heavens above the earth is identifying figuratively with the pulpit, and this has become a time when the heavens has become as iron. In other words, the word iron identifies with judgment. The pulpit, the preaching place, has become iron, has become judgment upon the people. We see this picture from many different vantage points. We see it from another place, I think it's in Revelation 19, where God talks about the fowls that fly in the midst of the heavens. And they're called down for a great supper feast that God has prepared, which is the dead carcass. We saw that in Matthew and in Mark, and I think also in Luke, where the eagles, where the carcass is, or the dead body is, there will the eagles, the false prophets, the false teachers, there will be eagles that are gathered together, feeding off the flesh of the congregation, which identifies with feeding off of their sins, off of their false gospels, as he leads them onto another Jesus. And I think the picture of fire coming down from heaven, although it may identify with this falling down backwards business, being stricken in the spirit, and of course they are claiming that is the Holy Spirit working in these people, cleansing them somehow or doing something. I don't know what it's doing, but this is what they're claiming. But this is false gospels. This is fire, judgment. Fire is judgment coming from the pulpit, a false gospel. Remember, the Lord said that he has loosened Satan onto them. They preferred the lie. He sent them strong delusion. He's the one that has called the fowls of the heaven, the false prophets, to come and to gather, to feed off the corporate church, the dead carcass. He's the one that has done that. This is a judgment which has begun in the house of God. It is God who has come down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit. It is he who has loosed Satan onto the earth, onto the churches. He's the one who has brought this in. So here, this picture of fire coming down from heaven onto the earth in the sight of men, I think gives us a really good picture of a false gospel coming off of the pulpit into the churches, into the sight of men, and people are saying, hallelujah, praise Jesus, I accept Jesus. And they're claiming miracles, they're claiming to become born again, they're claiming salvation, they're giving gifts one to another. All the language of the Bible seems to be builds a picture of this kind of a case. Let's see. Alright, well, we're going to end it there for the beast. But I think we see the picture of the two beasts, which identifies with the kingdom of heaven and how they have a relationship in the churches from the standpoint that God uses them to judge the church. He looses the beast, he permits the beast, and it is at the end of the world when it becomes complete, megas, a megas tribulus, a judgment upon the corporate church. And we start to see that megas tribulus in the second beast. But there is a relationship with the second beast and the first beast, because he exercises the power of the first beast that was before him. There is a relationship. And I think it is interesting in the fact that there are two beasts. And God has clearly given us a picture of the beast is identifying not only with the world, but with the corporate church. God gives us that same picture of the corporate church in Revelation 12, where he gives the woman wings as an eagle. The eagle is an unclean bird, and it's an eagle's wings that has been given her so that she might fly off into a place where she is fed for a times and a dividing of times. There's the half a week, or the three and a half, which is identified with the half a week that we see in Daniel 9, identifies with the church age. It identifies, and we see that the idea of the woman taking flight by the wings is a very interesting picture, because here we have the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, that has been in the corporate church, and it is in the corporate church is where their flight has taken place. That is the place that God has prepared, that he might feed the woman. It is within the corporate churches that the gospel has been going forward. It is within the corporate churches that God has called his people. It is within the corporate churches that God refers to as the holy city, because the body of Christ was in it. It is within the corporate churches that God has set forth a procedure of how the structure in that church would be, and how the gospel would go forth. And he spoke about two sanctuaries, an outer sanctuary and an inner sanctuary. The outer sanctuary identifying with that corporate body. The inner sanctuary identifying with the body of Christ. And so we see the relationship, just in different language, with this, like the picture of the two wings, the picture of the corporate church. But let's look at Revelation 11, because Revelation 11... God gives us the language in verse 14. He says, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. So God is now telling us that what he was just speaking about here in Revelation 11 is identifying with the second woe. And this is the picture of the two witnesses where they are killed. We read in Revelation 11, verse 7, and when they had finished their testimony... Who are they that finished their testimony? That identifies with the body of Christ. Finished their testimony in the churches. In other words, for the gospel to go forward. When they had finished their testimony. The beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit, just as we saw, Revelation chapter 9, where Satan is loosed, which is the sixth trumpet. The fifth trumpet. And the beast that sendeth up out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies lieth in the street, of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nation shall see their dead bodies, that's the dead corporate church, 3 days and a half, that's a half a seven. And I believe that half a seven is a literal half a 7 years, 3.5 years. And shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. This idea of not suffering the dead bodies to be put in graves is the picture of the fact that the gospel is not being preached. To be put in graves is identifies with being buried with Christ in his baptism. And to be buried with Christ in his baptism means to become born again. If we are buried with him, we are risen with him. So these dead bodies, they suffer their dead bodies, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. They are not going to have a burial. They are not going to be buried with Christ. They will be cast out of the graves. You know, read about that. I think that's in Isaiah, or is it Ezekiel? I forget. I think it's in Ezekiel, maybe, where God speaks, "Is this the man that deceives the nations?" And he talks about him being cast out as an abominable branch. And this is the same kind of a picture. They're dead bodies. They've been rejected to have a burial. They're not being put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. They're rejoicing over what? The dead carcass. They're rejoicing over a dead gospel. They're rejoicing over a dead church. And making merry. And shall send gifts one to another, creating another gospel, another Jesus. Because these two prophets that tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them. Not the dead bodies, but the two witnesses that were killed. And so the spirit of life, or the Pumana Zoe, entered back into them. And they stood upon their feet. To stand upon their feet is to declare the gospel. And fear fell upon them which saw them. The fear of God is the beginning of understanding and wisdom. So some who feared, in other words, they responded to the last message as the body of Christ has come out, declaring, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partners with her." Declaring that the church age has come to an end, declaring that judgment has begun in the house of God, declaring that there has been a great apostasia, and the gospel is no longer going forth in this church, in the corporate bodies. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, "Come up hither," and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell in the earthquake, was slain of men, 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. So God is identifying this coming out with as the second woe. The second woe is past, behold, the third woe cometh quickly, and the third woe is trumpeting in God himself for judgment day. And that's where we're at now. We are in that third woe. We are in that beginning of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, and declaring that judgment day has come, and we're trumpeting in judgment day, letting the world know that judgment day is coming. So, second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Just go back a couple of verses, read this one more time. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, "Come up hither. Come out of her. Flee to the mountains. Come up hither." And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud of witnesses. And their enemies beheld them. And the same hour, this is the hour of judgment, in 1 hour is she made desolate. This is the desolation, the abomination of desolation, which takes place actually when the two witnesses are killed. That's when the abomination of desolation takes place, because that is precisely the time when Satan actually takes the seat in the temple, when the two witnesses are completely silenced. And but this is the hour of judgment that God refers to. And there was a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the cities fell, and in the earthquake was slain of men 7,000, and the remnants were frightened and gave glory to God of heaven. In other words, many who saw and heard responded too. Even though it's only a couple here and a couple there, there are many that responded. became frightened, feared God, and responded to the gospel to be seen within that judgment. Okay, so anyway, Revelation 11 clearly gives us more information here concerning this second woe, which is the sixth trumpet of Revelation we've been looking at. We also saw some information in Revelation 11 as we were looking at that as the picture of the first woe, which is the fifth trumpet, where Satan was being loosed. So now, we'll go back and maybe just take a quick run through our study here that we've been looking at these past 11 weeks now. This is the 12th week on this. We'll kind of just tie it up together, these verses, and then next week, like I said, we'll either pick up on chapter 10 or we'll maybe do a phrase study on the kings of the earth and then pick up on that study, Revelation 10, the following week. But let's go back and look. We're going to pick up from verse 13 in Revelation 9 and just read through it. Just do a little review of some of the things we've been looking at. And we read, the sixth messenger sounded. And as we have seen, and we've seen again this evening, the sixth messenger is clearly tied into what God refers to as the second woe. The sixth messenger sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth messenger, which had the trumpet, loose the four messengers which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And we saw that these four messengers are the messengers of hell. It is a universal picture. The number of four is in view. This is worldwide. It is universal. And they are bound by the word of God. We saw that the great river Euphrates is indeed the word of God. And to be bound, we saw that the word bound, this particular Greek word, has always been used with the idea of Satan being bound. And so here, these four messengers, which identifies with the kingdom of Satan, had been bound in the earth by and in the great river Euphrates. And it is time now, and the four messengers were loosed. This is the time period when, again, when God is giving us the picture of complete judgment upon the corporate church. It is the time when the body of Christ is being called out of her. It is the time when God gives it another picture where the candlestick is removed. They no longer have a light of a gospel going forth. And so the holder has been removed, the candlestick holder has been removed. So these four messengers were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. And I think this hour, day and a month and a year, I'm sure there are some spiritual pictures. We've been looking at the hour. This is the hour of judgment. It definitely refers to this time period as the hour. We read about that in Revelation 18 very clearly. God is redundant in that chapter for us, for our sakes, that the hour of judgment has come. And it identifies that she has been made desolate in 1 hour. And so that is what is in focus at the hour of judgment. And it is also the day of judgment. I believe we can see clearly that the day of judgment began at the beginning of tribulation, which would have been 1988, which God refers to and gives us the language of the beginning of sorrows. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. The end is not yet, but it's the beginning of the end. There are false prophets and false Christ. There are famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. Not every place, but in various places. It is the beginning of the end. At some point, it'll be in all places. So it is the beginning of tribulation, but not megas tribulus. Megas tribulus begins, of course, as we've been looking at it anyway, in when Satan is loosed, which is Revelation 9:1, the fifth trumpet, and that would bring us into 1994. So there is a focus on that day and that hour. Now, there is also a focus on a month and a year. And I'm not too sure exactly what the spiritual implication of the month and the year is. But I do know another thing that we can look at and see this, that God is referring to a day, an hour, a month, and a year for the sole for another purpose, and that is for to let us know that there is a timing. There is an hour, there is a day, there is a month and a year that God has for everything in his plan. There is a very specific time. So I think we're being taught that too in this phrase, that it was prepared for an hour, a day, and a month and a year. And for what purpose? For to slay the third part of men. And what's the third part of men? Identifying with the corporate church. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire. And breastplates identify, our breastplates are breastplates of righteousness. So it identifies with grace, it identifies with Christ. Christ is our righteousness. But their breastplates are breastplates of fire. Breastplates of judgment, breastplates of unrighteousness, if I may. So it's breastplates of fire and of Janus and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone, a false gospel, fire, judgment, false gospel, smoke, and brimstone. And by these three was the third part of men killed, by fire, judgment, by the smoke coming up out of the pit, judgment that darkens the place of conversation, a false gospel is in view, judgment, and the brimstone which issued out of their mouths, comes up out of the bottomless pit, and comes forth out of their mouths, like the three unclean spirits, like frogs, out of the mouth of the dragon, and the false prophets, and the beast. Another gospel. And of course, the third part of men that were killed is identifying with the corporate church. Now, how is it that they are killed? Did they have life that they should be killed? Were they physically killed? Were they spiritually killed? Well, they didn't have eternal life. They were not born again, so they didn't lose eternal life. And they were not physically killed, so they didn't lose their physical life. So how is it that these third part of men were killed? Well, there is another phrase in the Bible that God, we read this early in our studies and looked at this, where God speaks of the those that were in the sea and had life died. And that's exactly what's being related to here in the third part of men being killed. Those that were in the sea, in the world, but had life under the hearing of the Word of God, they were very close to the kingdom, they were sanctified, they were in a corporate body that had life. It is identifying with the corporate church. The corporate church had life. How has the faithful city become a harlot? It had life. It had the gospel going forth. It had Christ dwelling in it, the body of Christ dwelling in it, and Christ dwelling within that body of Christ. It had the Holy Spirit dwelling in it by dwelling within the body of Christ. It had life. And what happened? It died. It became a dead body. We've been reading this language here. The dead carcasses. The fowls are called to a great supper feast to feed off the dead carcasses. Where the carcasses, here the eagles, the false prophets, the false teachers to be feeding off them. Those carcasses had life in it. It had the two witnesses bringing a gospel. But now, since they killed the two witnesses, they silenced them. They succeeded in killing themselves. They've laid wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own life, for their own blood. And that's what's in picture here. The third part of men were killed. It is the corporate church that was killed. Life was taken from them. They have been brought under judgment. And the principle that's set forth in Hebrews chapter 6, that once a church brings Christ to an open shame, they could not be brought back into the fold. It is a lost forever. And here the corporate bodies, all of the corporate bodies have been lost forever. And the body of Christ is now preaching the gospel out into the world directly without a corporate body, without a veil, walking on the sea of glass, the sea, the world, bringing the gospel. Okay, so a third part of the men were killed. That's the corporate church was killed, became a dead body, a dead carcass. By what? By fire. Why? And the smoke and the brimstone. And where did it come from? Out of the mouths. And the mouths of the false prophets, the mouth of the false teachers. That's what's in view. Them that sat upon the horses, them that were held the reins of the horses again were the corporate church, and them that sat on them having the breastplates of judgment, bringing another gospel, and of Jannes and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were the heads of lions, and out of their mouth brought forth the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone. Verse 19, and their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and they had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by their plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols and gold and silver and brass and stone and woods, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murderers or of their sorcerers nor of their fornications nor of their thefts. You know, this is a picture of them bringing a false gospel and therefore being murderers, being sorcerers, chasing after other gods, fornicators, and theft, stealing from the house of God, claiming, thus saith the Lord, and using the word of God, the name of God, blaspheming God, claiming to be Jews, claiming to be Christians, saying, thus saith the Lord, appearing to have the crowns as if they were gold. And the power is in their mouth and in their tails. And their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they did hurt. And this identifies with a false gospel. We looked at the tails, and we saw the tails of a scorpion that is in view, for instance. Or we see the dragon that draws the third of the stars by their tails. You know, again, the tail is a picture of the fact that they're bringing a false gospel. And it is the tail that brings forth a sting, like the sting of a scorpion. And of course that sting of a scorpion brings forth paralysis upon its prey, and here we have the picture of a false prophet bringing spiritual paralysis upon its prey. As they hear this false gospel, they were drawn in by the precious words, the precious stones. They see the pearls, because they're quoting scripture. They got a Bible, they're reading Bible verses. And those are drawing in the people. And yet, it is a poisonous gospel, because they twist the scriptures. They speak as a dragon. They bring in their false gospels, and it poisons them, and they are paralyzed. They are promised liberty, and they're promised salvation. They talk about Jesus. They talk about heaven. They talk about eternity, and the people are paralyzed. They are spiritually paralyzed by this false prophet, teachings, as they are devoured by the false prophet, as Satan feeds off the flesh of theirs, which is their sins, and their chasing after other gods, their fornications and murders and so on. Alright, we did just look a little while ago at 16, and we did a little bit of a review in Revelation 16, 12 through 16. We saw that how those four verses related, the sixth messenger pouring out his vial onto the great river Euphrates, drying up the gospel going forth, again giving us more pictures of what's going on during this sixth trumpet sounding. And we saw the two witnesses of Revelation 11, and we also tied in various places in the gospels earlier in our study. You know, we looked at Matthew 24. Maybe we've got a little time, we'll read a little bit of that, which relates to this time period. Matthew 24:15. This is where it moves into the abomination of desolation. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, that brings us into the fifth trumpet, and the two witnesses are killed, and we see the abomination of desolation. We see Satan taking a seat in the temple, and that's when we come out. Spoken by the prophet Daniel, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. When we see Satan standing where it ought not be standing, then let them which are in Christ or in Judea flee into the mountains, flee to God, flee to Christ, come out of her, depart, come up hither, come up as a cloud. Let him that is on the housetops not come down to take anything out of his house. You're only going to be able to declare the truth and go, but you can't wait to go back to try to take people out with you. You can only declare the truth and leave. And some will hear, and some did hear, and some did respond. And I'm sure some are still hearing some of the echoing of the body of Christ as it declared that they had to leave because God has called us out. Neither let them which is in the field return back to take his clothes. We saw how the clothes identify with the outer covering, identifies with the corporate church. Don't go back and think you're going to save the corporate church. God's been preaching a gospel in those churches for almost 2,000 years, and they're still not, most in there are still not saved. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, identifying with the corporate body nursing off the young. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, identifying with spiritual darkness, identifying with spiritual winter, identifying with the Jubilee of Jubilees, the Sabbath Jubilee, which started in 1994. And that's when our flight, our escape, the word flight is the word escape. Pray that your escape be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation. When? When your flight takes place, you're in great tribulation. That's the time period of when Satan was loosed. Pray that your flight be not in the winter or in the Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And it's kind of interesting because the great tribulation is great judgment upon a corporate body where God actually looses Satan as the judgment upon them. And they are totally left desolate at the end results. For then shall be great tribulation, which was not since the beginning of the world to this time known nor ever shall be. And except those days, the great tribulation, should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And we saw how the flesh being saved identified with the corporate church. There was no more people in the corporate church to be saved from a preaching of a gospel in his plan. Of course, they could respond outside the church, and people have been responding from a gospel outside the church and are still leaving their churches. But in the church, the flesh is identifying with the corporate church, and the corporate church is not going to be saved. No flesh shall be saved, and therefore those days are shortened, and the days are shortened is for the body of Christ. Come out of her, my people. What? But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. We've come out of great tribulation in 2001. Great tribulation began in September of 94, according to the date focuses that the Bible gives us. It starts in 1994, September, the fall. And in the fall of 2001, 7 years later, the body of Christ comes up out of the church. Come out of her, my people. And there, during that time period, the body of Christ was in great tribulation. And now we are out of great tribulation. We are not in the great tribulation no more. The corporate church is still in great tribulation because great tribulation is judgment. Great tribulation is judgment upon the corporate church. And it is found in the bed of the harlot. We saw that language as we looked into Revelation chapter 2, where we read about the woman being cast into great tribulation in the bed, cast into a bed, and with her there is great tribulation. It identifies with fornication, spiritual fornication, to be cast in a bed. And that's the place where great tribulation is. It's where the harlot is. It's where spiritual fornication has taken place. And it was a precarious time for the body of Christ being in that place, not participating with the spiritual fornication, nevertheless being under the influence of the judgment, of the anger and the wrath of Satan through the corporate church upon the body of Christ. Remember, in the world we will have tribulation. That's common situation with believers. We're always under tribulation. But we're not under judgment. There's a two different kinds of tribulation here. In the world, we will have tribulation from the standpoint that we are tried by the fire, because we were assaulted all the day long. We are killed. They say all manner of evil against us falsely, and so on. That is the tribulation. That is the fire that we are judged under. But, I mean, let me think about that, how we would say that. Tried. That is the fire we are tried under. Remember, we are tried in the fire as gold that is tried in the fire. And of course, it becomes purer and purer. And that happens by the fact that we are assaulted, that we are killed all the day long. But great tribulation is not upon the believer. It has nothing to do with the focus on the believer. As a matter of fact, it's the forcing mechanism that God uses in order to bring his people out. Let my people go. No. And judgment comes upon the corporate church. Let my people go. No. And more judgment comes upon the church. Let my people go. No. And more judgment. He looses Satan on them. And then he calls his people out. Come out. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partners with her. So we see all these pictures come together. We see lots of language here. We're coming to pretty close to the end of our hour, so let me just finish reading here. Let's see where we're at. Let me just pick up in verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then any man say unto thee, lo, here is Christ, or there. Lo, he's in the churches. Here is a picture of the days being shortened, removing out of the great tribulation. And then they shall say unto you, lo, he's in the desert place. Lo, believeth not. He's in the churches. For there shall rise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. The desert is a place with no moisture. It's got lots of heat. There is judgment. The heat is bearing down, but there's no water. It is deserted. It is a desert. Behold, he is in a secret chamber. The secret chamber in this place is identifying with the closet or the mind of man. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For where in this fashion ever the carcass is, God is now speaking about the dead body, here's the carcass, in this fashion, what fashion? The desert place, the secret chambers, the false Christ. So where in this fashion ever the carcass is, that's where the false prophets will be, the eagles, the fowls, the false prophets. There will the eagles be gathered together, because they've been called for a great supper feast. And now God brings us to a synopsis concerning these things. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. So God has given us a synopsis through these verses. And he's telling us, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And the sign of the Son of Man is the picture of the body of Christ coming up out of the earth, out of the church. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Come out of her, my people. And he shall send his messengers with the great sound of the trumpet, the sixth trumpet. Come out of her, my people. And they shall gather together his elect up on a mountain. Come out of her, my people. From the four winds, universal, and from one end of heavens to the other. And then he goes on to tell us to learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that he is near even at the doors. We're going to have to one day, I'm going to make a note of this, Matthew 24:32. I don't feel too comfortable about my understanding of Matthew 24, verse 32 and 33. And I know I've heard others teaching on this and seeing a different perspective than what I've been seeing. And I know J.R. has brought some interesting ideas here concerning these two verses. So I think we're going to do a study on this soon one day, on these two verses, and really take a look on this tender branch and parable of the fig tree and so on. So we're going to leave it with our comment at the moment. But we're going to bring our study to an end. Mark chapter 13, we covered in our study, verses 11 through 29, which also identified with this very same time period. So we have pulled together quite a few verses that gave us information concerning Revelation 9, which covered two woes, first woe and second woe, which is the fifth trumpet and the sixth trumpet. First one is Satan loosed, the second one is the depart out, come out of my people, and we have now moved into the time period God's plan where we are now trumpeting in the end of the world. We're announcing that Judgment Day is coming. So that brings us to the end, I think, of our study here in Revelation 9. And again, like I said, next Thursday, either we're going to go into 10 or we're going to do Kings of the Earth. And I strongly think that we may do Kings of the Earth first. We'll see how it comes, how we go through the rest of this week, where we come to by the time we get there to next Thursday. But if we do the Kings of the Earth next Thursday, then the following Thursday we definitely will get back into Revelation chapter 10. But I do want to cover this because the Kings of the Earth phrase comes up a lot in Revelation, as we're going to start seeing now. And it's come up a couple of times, and I think we need to really give an hour to it, to really look deep into it, to appreciate the fact that what the conclusion is. We may, again, and we may have already done that, I'll check, and if that's been done, then we're not going to do it again. But with that, that ends our study. So if anybody has any questions or comments, corrections, or anything, feel free to raise your hand or just pick up the mic.